By the goodness of our Heavenly Father, we've been permitted to come together again on this occasion and sing these good songs and pray to His throne, petition Him, and study a portion of His revelation. If you're visiting with us, we're most delighted to have you tonight in the service. And we meet again Wednesday. We have Bible classes for everybody. And we probably need to emphasize more our midweek studies. And you'll profit from coming, and we'd like to have you present. Then again next Lord's Day. I'm talking to you tonight on the model church versus the modern church of Christ. The model church is the one that Jesus established. It was designed in the mind of God before time began. God is the architect of the New Testament church. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That verse says that the church exhibits God's wisdom. Just like the Empire State Building shows the skill of the architect, the Golden Gate Bridge, the skill of the engineer, the church demonstrates the wisdom of God. And verse 11 of Ephesians 3, according to the eternal purpose, or plan, or design, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Jesus came on the scene and established the church in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus was the builder. And the Holy Spirit revealed the church exactly like God planned it and Jesus established it. So this is the model church, the church that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit had a part in bringing to us. It's revealed on the pages of Holy Writ, and it's without human frills or fancies in all of its worship, its work, and the lives of its members. Now then, what do we mean by the modern church? The modern church is the organization called the Church of Christ that has been corrupted by the wisdom of men, has the affairs of men tacked onto it, that no longer follows the model or plan or pattern or copy that's set forth in the scriptures. It has departed, apostatized, digressed from the truth, and it is drinking at the fountain of denominationalism in order to quench its thirst. Now tonight I have a diagram on the board, and we want to take a look at the model Church of Christ, the New Testament church, in contrast to the modern Church of Christ. Now when we talk about the model Church of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, it is a church that sings praises unto the Lord. It's a cappella, congregational singing. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart unto the Lord. So we're to speak to one another. And in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. In all of the passages, scriptures in the New Testament, all are vocal, a cappella, singing praises unto God. But the modern Church of Christ comes along and they add or tack on MM. Now that's not candy that I'm talking about, M&M. I'm talking about mechanical music. And this has divided the body of Christ. And there's a great number in the church today who do not use it, but have no conviction against it. They don't use it out of tradition, because of custom. But they do not oppose it on a scriptural basis. And I tell you what a lot of us are going to do, brethren, and you just watch it take place. There's going to be an emergence between the Church of Christ, the modern Church of Christ, and the independent Christian church. We're already having fellowship. And mechanical instruments are not used on some occasions because of deference to brethren who've opposed it, but it will be used as they come more accustomed to it. Now, years ago at Midway, Kentucky, the instrument was introduced by L.L. Pinkerton, 1860. Their singing was atrocious, we're told. And so Pinkerton thought if we could just bring in an instrument, it would improve our singing, and they thought it did. I have with me volume one of Earl West's book, Search for the Ancient Order. And there are a few things in here I want to share with you that he says about the introduction of the instrument. There was a preacher by the name of Ben Franklin. He has two volumes, The Gospel Preacher. Brother Franklin was a faithful stalwart of the faith, a soldier of the cross. And he used all of his energy in opposing introduction of instruments of music. And in one article, in an ironic vein, here's what Franklin said about the instrument. Where a church never had or has lost the Spirit of Christ, he says, it ought to have an instrument. And two, it ought to have an instrument if a church has a preacher who never had or has lost the Spirit of Christ, who has become a dry, prosing, and lifeless speaker, so as to be entirely incapable of commanding and interesting an audience. It is thought that instrumental music would draw out and interest the people. And then Franklin said that a church, now he's speaking in irony, that a church should have an instrument if a church only intends being fashionable, a fashionable society, a mere place of amusement and secular entertainment, and abandoning all idea of religion and worship. Instrumental music would be a very pleasant and agreeable part of such entertainment. Well, West goes on and has a few things to say as to how the instrument was introduced. He states, at first, it was suggested that a meeting be held on Saturday night to practice the songs. Now, I suggested a while ago that their singing they perceived to be atrocious. Shortly afterwards, someone brought in a melodeon to be used in getting the right pitch. Before long, one of the sisters was accompanying the singing with her playing on the melodeon. The group observed that the effect of the use of the melodeon was good on the singing, and so it was decided to use the instrument on the Lord's Day worship. One of the elders, by the name of Adam Hibbler, who had slaves at that time, was opposed to the melodeon in worship, and so he stole it. He put one of his slaves through the window one night and took the melodeon. You can now go down to a Midway area and see this old melodeon that was introduced in the Church of Christ. Now, here's how it was introduced, how it got into the worship. Just get the pitch, or to practice our singing. Now, there's some today among us who would not object the instrument being brought in for a wedding. In and of itself, I suppose it would be scriptural. But I am opposed to it on the same basis as stated here in what I just read to you. It lets down the barrier. It leaves a wrong impression on the community as they see it brought in. And there's a chance that as we bring it in for a wedding, later it'll be introduced into worship. I know a congregation some years ago in southern Ohio that brought the instrument in for weddings and left it in the basement. It wasn't long. Another generation came along, and it was moved upstairs into the worship. That church divided, and now another church is there that is a cappella, who opposes instruments of music, all coming out of an instrument being brought in simply to be used in a wedding. But it went further than that. And so the modern church tacks on mechanical music into the worship. But again, the model church of Christ is to evangelize, is to preach the gospel of the Son of God, is to go into all the world and preach to every creature. That's our responsibility. And I'll tell you, brethren, we can't overemphasize it. And if we're failing today, it's simply getting the gospel out into the world. We've got to use every lawful method and expedient at our command in order to get the gospel into the hearts of men and women. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that's a passage we studied in our Bible class on Sunday morning, Paul says, "If I tarry long, thou dost know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or support of the truth." The institution that is to preach the gospel is the church. Remember now, it was designed by God, revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the local organization that we read about here in the scriptures, friend, doesn't need adjuncts, doesn't need anything added to it, tacked onto it, auxiliaries, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are complete and competent to do it. But the modern Church of Christ, they put on MS. That's a missionary society. In 1849 at Cincinnati, the first Christian Missionary Society, so-called, was established. After a while, it became the United Christian Missionary Society. Originally, it was known as the American Christian Missionary Society. But they put some benevolent projects with it, and they called it the United Christian Missionary Society. It divided, or helped divide, the body of Christ. We still have societies today that brethren are trying to work through, organizations that are unscriptural, unfounded in the Word of God, to try to preach the gospel. And one of those is the sponsoring church arrangements that are unknown in the Bible. There's not any authority for them whatsoever, for an eldership to be the agency and collect money from thousands of congregations to preach the gospel worldwide. I heard Foy Wallace years ago at Moundsville, West Virginia, preached 2 hours on the Herald of Truth. Brother Wallace presented several objections to it. But I learned long time ago from 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 that the elders' authority is limited to the local church and its work. We must learn that. And that's the difference between the Bible church and the modern Church of Christ. Now, I don't question the motives in this, their aspirations, their intentions. I think there have been a lot of sincere brethren. But that doesn't justify it. There are a lot of sincere brethren who go along with the instrument, have through the years. But the missionary society are a human arrangement that is unauthorized in the scripture to carry the gospel out into the world, friends, is anti-scriptural, has no biblical foundation. In 1 Peter 5, 2, Peter said to the elders, "Feed or tend or shepherd the flock among you." And that includes the work as well as looking out for the souls of men and women. Well, let's look again. The Church of Jesus Christ is to raise its money by free will offerings. 1 Corinthians 16:2. We know it by heart. We've quoted it through the years. We need to read also 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. And then there's Acts, the 4th chapter, and other passages, Acts 6 in the Bible, where brethren raised their money among their members for their work. That's all I know about in the Bible. But the modern Church of Christ comes along and they tack on SSS. Now, I'm not talking about 3S tonic. That may be good for the physical body, but it's no good for the spiritual body of the church. By SSS, I mean sales and suppers and shows. And we've had a lot of that, friends, through the years. Churches incorporate these things to try to raise money. I remember the old black preacher. He was a grand man, great preacher. John Roy Bunner. He was talking along this line some years ago. I heard him in a tent meeting. And Brother Bunner said that some of the sisters, as he's talking about these projects, he says they can buy an old hen and carve $10 worth out of her. That's back when hens were cheaper. And they buy an old hen for 50 cents or so and carve $10 worth out of her. And he said, if you object to the meat that you're getting, that you can hold it up and see the light through it, he says, they'll say, don't you fuss about this. We're selling for Jesus. Well, friends, Jesus didn't say to sell for him. There's a church some time ago over in Indiana, as I remember the story, they were at the fair and they had a booth set up. And they were trying to raise some money and they had kissing booths. And one booth was for the young unmarried ladies and it was $1 a kiss. The married ladies, they said, was 50 cents a kiss. And somebody being facetious said they had one for old maids, two for a dime. I don't know whether that's so or not about that part of it, but everything imaginable is done today in the name of religion to raise money. Some of my brethren have gone into the condominium business or the parking lot business over in Little Rock, Arkansas. They would rent out their parking lot to the people who work there in the city. Now, I don't see, brethren, in the Bible, any justification for taking our parking lot and renting it out. If somebody wanted to use it, that's something else. But to rent it out, to raise money, is unscriptural and unauthorized. And anything else that you can think of in raising money, they've tacked on to the church and leading it down the path of apostasy. But let's notice again, the model Church of Christ is to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We've stood for that, taught that all through the years. That's one of the things most surely believed among us. And we won't have it any other way. As we follow the New Testament pattern, our blueprint in Acts 20 and verse 7. The church at Troas upon the first day of the week, when they came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Jesus taught in 1 Corinthians 11 that this is to be done in remembrance of me. And as often as you do it, you do this in remembrance of Jesus the Christ. But the modern Church of Christ, they come along and they'll have Thursday night communion or weekday communion. Not too long ago, I read a bulletin that was published by Ed Fudge. Ed Fudge used to be, when I knew him, closely associated with him somewhat, years ago, a faithful proclaimer of the word. But Fudge gradually, slowly, began to embrace some ideas foreign to the New Testament. Fudge today is completely gone in the apostasy. He hobnobs with everybody. He's written a book denying the reality of hell. He says it's nothing more than the grave. And the Adventists loved it, and they are praising it and promoting it. And not only that, but Ed met with some people over in the Dallas area, I believe is where it was, Dallas-Fort Worth area, and there were some Christian church people involved, and they had Saturday communion. Now, he said some couldn't conscientiously engage in it. You wonder why. I'm wondering how Ed was able to engage in it, but they've thrown out the pattern. And friend, where there's no order, as Alexander Campbell taught, there's no disorder. There has to be a pattern. You build a building and you got a pattern or blueprint. When you erected this meeting house, you followed a pattern. And when you put up your own dwelling, you have a pattern. When you make a dress, you'll have a pattern. And the church of God has a pattern. And the pattern is the first day of the week. But they see nothing wrong with weekday communion. You wonder where they got that? They didn't get it from the Word of God. They got it from sectarianism. And I'm telling you tonight, brethren, the church of our Lord is becoming filled up with sectarian denominational ideas. And some of us love to have it so. And unless we start standing up and being counted and more firm and vehement and adamant of truth, many churches are going down the drain into digression and apostasy. Not only that, but there's the model Church of Christ, the New Testament Church of Christ, is given the obligation and responsibility to take care of its own. I read in the Bible over and over and over of poor saints being assisted and helped by the church. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Romans 15, latter part there, along about verse 26, was for the poor saints, here those who dwelled at Jerusalem. Acts 11 chapter, the disciples at Antioch took up a collection, sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to the poor saints in Judea. They gave it to the elders of the church. In Acts the 6th chapter, here the Grecian widows who were being neglected in the daily ministration began to murmur and complain. And the apostle said, you pick out or select 7 men whom we may appoint over this business. They selected 7 servants. They took care of the obligation. And you back up in the 4th chapter, here's Barnabas, who sold the property, brought it, and laid it at the feet of the apostles for the poor, the needy in Jerusalem. Acts the 2nd chapter, here's the community of goods that they had. The early church, friend, was very generous. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, here's the widow indeed who had no family, destitute. The church is charged to relieve widows indeed. That's a responsibility. But the modern Church of Christ, instead of taking care of their own within the framework of the New Testament organization, like they did in Acts the 6th chapter, or 1 Corinthians 16, or other places, they established benevolent societies. And they make the appeal to churches to subsidize it. Now, I want to tell you, brethren, the church is not to subsidize human institutions. Sub means under. The church is not under or inferior to a human institution. I remember what Fred Dennis said years ago. Brother Dennis wrote that the New Testament church has all the machinery that is necessary to do the work that God assigned to it in the area of benevolence. And that's soul, friends. And it's also true in the realm of evangelism. The Church of God doesn't need a missionary society, an adjunct, an auxiliary, a human institution through which to preach the gospel of Christ. Neither does it need an adjunct, a human institution through which to do its benevolent work. Now, I'm not opposed to a benevolent organization if it's separate and apart from the church. They have their place. It's good that their homes, that older people can be put in when they're unable to take care of themselves or nobody will care for them. The same thing is true with children. There are different levels of child care. One is the parents. The other is the adopted parents. Third is foster parents. Fourth is institutional care. Institutional care is the lowest form of child care. Now, if there's nobody to care, then we got to have those institutions. But the church, brethren, doesn't have any business subsidizing or supporting those organizations. Same thing is true with the hospital. Some of our brethren established hospitals, and they want the church to send money to help take care of the sick in the hospital. Well, there's not any Bible for that. There's no book, chapter, and verse for that. Is there anything wrong with the hospital? No, sir. Be fine if some brethren want to organize, build a hospital, or build a home for elderly people. That's all right. We can have individual contributions. I'm talking about the church from its treasury taking money and sending it to these benevolent societies. Friend, there's not any justification or any scripture authority whatsoever in the Word of God. Well, the model church of Christ, now it's to exercise in godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 teaches we're to exercise to godliness. But bodily exercise profiteth little. Now if that means he's talking about calisthenics or gymnastics, he says that profiteth little. But the modern church of Christ comes along and they want church-sponsored recreation. And they've gone hog wild over this, and they're building their gymnasiums and their facilities, their social centers, their fellowship halls, all from the treasury of the Lord, and it's a prostitution of the church of Jesus Christ for which he died on Calvary's cross. Friend, when you look in the Bible, remember now, God designed it. Jesus Christ established it. The Holy Spirit revealed it, and is sufficient and complete and exactly like the Lord wants it as revealed on the pages of Holy Writ. What we want to do today is we want to play. We've so filled with carnality. We lack spirituality, neighbor. We need to fill our minds up with the scriptures and be interested in the saving of souls and, of course, indigent people as far as that is concerned, but do it on the biblical basis. But nevertheless, here's churches who are given over to the social gospel. And they do these things in order to attract a large crowd. I'm confident of that. If you want to get people to come, entertain them. If you want to get folks to come, appeal to the carnal person, the carnal man. And so these claptrap methods and carnal measures that are used in the church of the Lord originated in the minds of men in denominationalism. That's where it began. Now somebody said, preacher, anything wrong with recreation? No, sir. Not on an individual basis. The home has a responsibility. Here's some parents come along and they ask, got anything there for the young people? Well, the same as for the old people. The church work, that's what the church is to offer young folks. We need to get involved in teaching others, loving the Lord, doing what we can to promote the cause of Christ. And if a church has to have hot dogs and hamburgers, neighbor, and Pepsi and Coke or whatever, in order to attract individuals, then we're going in the wrong direction. We've got to have the gospel. I believe it's the power of God to save. I've always preached that. I believe that now more strong than ever have in my life. In the day in which we live, that the world is dying and going to hell. And here we are offering them hot dogs and cakes and all of that tomfoolery as a church instead of the gospel of the Son of God. Now, if we want to get out here and have a good time, that's fine. We need to have socialized, need to be together. Churches can, members of the church can have picnics. They can go out here and play ball. They can get together and socialize, enjoy one another's company, but disconnected from the church. Let the church be the church and the home be the home, and then we'll get along. But we have these church-sponsored recreation programs. I was out in California years ago, and they were going in that direction then. I didn't know any better, and so they wanted me to play on the church softball team. Well, I thought that was the greatest thing ever was, be on the softball. I like softball. Any young fellow likes it. So I joined up. I didn't join the softball team. And I don't know what we were called, whether it might have been called the Church of Christ Wildcats. I don't know what it was. But you got all that stuff today in the church, and you got in these church leagues. And here's the Church of Christ. And friend, we've just become another fat denomination. Instead of standing for truth and right and being unique, the Church of God is a peculiar institution. The church, local church, is to be different from the sectarian churches of the world. And yet, you can't tell the difference in one or the other anymore. I sat at the feet of the old preachers years ago. Frank Puckett, there was Foy Wallace, Brother C.D. Plum, Fred Dennis, and a lot of others. I know what they stood for, know what they taught, and cut my teeth on that. We need that today in the pulpits across this country. Get the church back to be what it is in the New Testament. Make it the model Church of Christ instead of the modern Church of Christ. Well, the New Testament church is to edify itself. Ephesians 4 and verse 12, each member supplies for the building up of the body of Christ. And we're to embellish ourselves. Here in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for something. For the perfecting of the saints. Or for the equipping of the saints. Every saint is to be equipped. Every child of God is to be prepared. So the church is to train and develop its own members. But we've got the modern church who tacks on B.C. Well, B.C. is the Bible College. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to college men. I didn't say that. The same commit thou to faithful men. Now, somebody says, Weldon, are you opposed to a Bible college? No, I went to one of them. And I helped support, in a minimal way, financially, one of them. And I helped to assist and aid in any way I can, one of them. But if the church of Jesus Christ, neighbor, is dependent or contingent upon a Bible college, then we're in trouble. The church can equip itself, train itself. And we need to get down to more serious business. I've said, and I believe this is so, that the way sometimes we go at Bible study, I'm not opposed to have Bible study Sunday morning in the audience like we have each Sunday morning here Wednesday night. But I believe we need to go deeper than that. It seems to me that there needs to be some classes where we dig down a little deeper with some tests. And have feedback is really what's learned. And have a desire to really learn the scriptures. I believe that a preacher in a congregation can be using his time along that line. I'd be tickled to death to have a class where people were hungry to get down deeper in the scriptures, make me dig a little deeper, in preparation for the class and study and train and equip ourselves to do the work. Another thing that we need to do, we need to learn to be teachers. We do that by training. We need to learn in the church to be song leaders. We do that by training. We need to learn, brethren, how to be personal workers. You take the Jehovah Witnesses. They meet regularly and constantly. And here are the women as well as the men. They're there in a training session. And they set it up where this individual is a prospect and we're going to try to convert him. And so we make a presentation. They make a presentation. Here's a person who gets his equipment together, gets his tools together, as it were, his material and his speech. And this person here is the prospect, and he makes the approach and the appeal. Brethren, we need to do the same thing ourselves. We've got to get more involved in equipping and preparing the members, the body of Christ, than what we've done through the years. Well, the modern Church of Christ, Bible College, church has no business supporting it financially. That's what I'm talking about. Not posing its existence. I'm talking about the church sending money to it. Now, preacher, they don't do that, do they? Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes. And they make the appeal for it. And they've been doing it for years. And brethren said it's all right. Brother Batchelor Baxter had a track out, lengthy track, trying to find a Bible authority for the church to support David Lipscomb College, for one, as well as all the others. So the church, he said, can support it. They said, they teach the Bible there, teach the Bible there, then the church can support it. Why don't you teach a Bible over here in the filling station? Can the church subsidize the filling station? No, sir. What if you had a grocery store and you had a Bible class in the grocery store? Can the church subsidize the grocery store? No, sir. And neither, friend, can it subsidize a Bible college or a so-called Christian college. They are a human institution concocted in the minds of men. A good work, yes, many times, but that doesn't justify the church of the Lord sending money unto it. But let's look again at this modern church, and then I'm going to have to quit here. I got T up here. That doesn't mean anything to you. But that stands for tongues. Now, we got some brethren across this country who've taken up tongue speaking. Pat Boone was one of them. Pat's leftist. Here was Darwin Chandler. Darwin Chandler was a faithful preacher for years. I got a tape over here at the house. Darwin's speech in the Pentecostal church. You see, Darwin, his was rather evolutionary, or you might even call it devolution. But Darwin, he started and he left the conservative brethren. He went over here and found some liberal brethren, and he was too wild for them, so they didn't want him. And so he went on to the Pentecostal church. Darwin claimed, you know, that he was able to heal his mother miraculously, or she got healed, you know. And so most of that family, probably through his influence and his wife, and I don't want to misrepresent, but he had a lot of influence, a lot to do with it. And I heard his speech about why he had to get out of the Church of Christ and to get into something where he could do what the Bible says. Now you think about that, friend. Went into something that's not even a 42nd cousin to the New Testament church. He said he had to get into it. Well, he spoke in tongues, does. Pat Boone, he was speaking in tongues. And they got so silly even, they got birds being healed and mice being healed. Fact of the matter is, they even healed a sewing machine. Of all things in the world, it broke down. The Lord healed that thing. And on it goes. And all the tomfoolery you ever heard of, Brandon talked about speaking in tongues. Now speaking in tongues is nothing but gibberish. No tongue speaking to it. You know, this tongue speaking is a very wide, broadly practiced thing. You can go over yonder in the darkest Africa and you'll find tongue speakers. You can go among the Mohammedans, you got tongue speakers. You got Pentecostals speaking tongues. You've got the Assembly of God speaking tongues. And nobody can agree with one another. And you wonder, who's the Lord with? Which tongue speaking group's he working with? Not a one of them. Tongue speaking in the Bible was something that they understood through a language that was spoken. And there wasn't anybody that knew it at that particular assembly, then there must be an interpreter. If there wasn't an interpreter, then they had to be quiet, be silent. So we got tongue speaking in the church, and then here I got a big question mark. And I put that up there to include everything else that's going to come along later. I didn't cover it all, didn't exhaust everything, and it's going to be a lot more later, brethren. I tell you, one thing we're going to start doing one day, we're going to start keeping days. Just ready to jump over in that in the church today. We're going to start keeping Christmas one of these days. Like down here at the Crossroads Church in Gainesville, they got their Christmas trees. Brethren bring in their Christmas trees. We're going to have Christmas one of these days in the church. Going to have baby Jesus probably in the manger. Going to have a tree. I might say, we wouldn't do that, preacher. Oh, don't say we won't do that. It could happen in a little while. Have a Christmas. Have Mother's Day, where we'll be honoring mothers instead of honoring the Lord. I grew up in a Christian church country in eastern Kentucky. They had everything imaginable. Had Railroad Day, Father's Day, Mother's Day, Baby Day, Grandma Day. Had every day but the Lord's Day. When we come together on the first day of the week, friend, it's the Lord's Day. This is a day that Jesus arose. It's not Mother's Day, not birthday of Jesus, not Father's Day, Railroad Day. It's the day that Christ arose from the dead. And we come together today to honor the resurrected Christ. Amen. And that's where homage needs to be. That's where the honor needs to be. And I appreciate mothers and fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers. But I want to tell you this tonight, that they have no business taking the place of Jesus Christ. And we honor them in an assembly. We honor the Lord when we come together on the first day of the week or any time else that the church assembles. Isn't that right? You all believe that? I believe you do. All right, I talk long enough. But the modern model church versus the modern Church of Christ, and we've got to keep with the old book and adhere to the principles of divine regulation, go back to what God said, have book, chapter, and verse, everything that we do, and be true and keep the church pure in doctrine and pure in life, and make it different and unique in the world in which we live. And then the church of God can ring out the message of salvation and give something to people, something to come to like a fresh drink of water. instead of the all the denominational jargon that they hear day after day, they come to the Lamb of God, the Son of Righteousness. They can come to Him and find solace for their soul and refuge and peace, and can stand on the rock of ages and go to heaven after a while. That's where we need to keep this church and any other congregation on the face of God's earth, is keep it true to the old book and keep it like God would have it to be, and He'll smile upon it and not be caught up in all the old social gospel and the positive gospel that is being preached today, that people are drinking in love, that kind of gospel. That's a perverted gospel, and it'll damn your soul. We need to get back to the gospel that Paul preached and live on that. If you're in the audience tonight, you're unsaved, not a Christian, as we sing the song, we want you to come and give Jesus Christ your heart. Young people, if you're not saved, you need to be saved tonight. You need to come to Him who died for you. Have the courage to step out and be baptized. What are you waiting for? Why not serve Him today? Use your life for His honor and glory. Why give it to the devil in those formidable years, and years with your energy and all your vim and vigor and vitality? Why serve Him that causes the sorrow and heartaches in this life? Why not serve Jesus Christ who died for us? Will you come tonight? Will you come while we stand?